Well, we'd like to welcome everyone out this morning and so glad to see you, even though the last few days it's been kind of overcast and dreary, but we receive rain, which is always a blessing from God. And just the life that we have is truly a blessing from God. Appreciate the fact that you have decided to come out and to worship God this morning. Of course, we invite you to take your Bibles, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which Paul told the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, where they can read and understand. And that's God's desire, is that we read and understand the Bible. The Bible is meant to be read, and it's meant to be understood. And we're going to undertake that task for just a few moments this morning in our sermon. Going to start something new with this year. Hopefully, I'll be able to do this every time or about every time. Taking a cue from Brother Mack when he held our meeting, and also from Lance and several of the sermons that he has done, I call it a spiritual seeker's guide. I already see my first mistake. Today's the 10th and not the 11th. But that's what happens when you finish this up at 1 in the morning and you're thinking that it's for the next day. You forget that the date has already changed. And so Trenton said I was going back to the future, and if Doc Brown and Marty McFly show up, then we have something to worry about. But anyway, this is something we're going to use. If you feel that it's helpful, hopefully it will be, then it will be worth all the effort that we have gone through. Preparation is often necessary. Anytime you go about the process of accomplishing a task, there's often a great deal of preparation before you even embark on the task. Jesus recognized this, and he talked about this. Over in Luke chapter 14, he talked about the plausible situation of someone building a house or someone going to war. Beginning in verse 28, he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." And so really what our Lord was talking about there, when he was mentioning about counting the costs, he was talking about making plans, and he was talking about preparation. And so when we think about the things that we're going to do, even throughout the next year, but you don't even have to think about the totality of the year, you could think about the next few months, or even the next month, the next few weeks, or maybe even the next few days. Then you're making plans in your mind. And our sermon is about making plans. And the title of our sermon is, "Are My Plans God's Plans?" And maybe we should ask, should my plans be God's plans? Sometimes our plans are presumptuous plans. What do we mean by that term, presumptuous? Well, many times we make plans independently of God's will. That term, presumptuous, can be defined as being excessively forward or confident to the point of arrogance. And certainly, it is a sin for a Christian to be arrogant. One of my favorite stories that highlights what arrogance is all about is about a Union Civil War general, John Sedgwick. John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. It was in the Battle of the Wilderness. And he came to one gap in the trees. And as he was in the gap in the trees, his fellow Union soldiers said, "You may want to duck when you get to this gap in the trees." And he said, "Duck?" He said, "That's nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at that distance." He never finished the word distance. "They couldn't hit an elephant at that distance." Right then, the bullet penetrated his chest. And he fell to the ground. And he was mortally wounded. I believe that he was a little bit presumptuous in that. The Bible condemns sinful pride in all forms. All one has to do is peruse the Proverbs, and you can see that. Look over in the sixth proverb, if you will, verses 16 through 17. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." How about the 11th proverb? Proverbs 11. Look at the second verse. "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." And now over to the 20th proverb. Proverb 20, verses 12 through 13. And I think I may have got that wrong. The only thing about this is when you get it wrong, you have it listed up there. Sure makes you look bad. That's presumptuous that that verse was the right verse. "As we make plans for this new year, have we taken God's will into consideration?" Our text passage for our sermon this morning is found over in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I ask you this question then: what criteria do you use when making plans in your life? What's going to aid and assist you in making those plans? I want us to start off here in our text passages, if you will. Come over here to James chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 13. James 4, beginning in verse 13. And let's read it all together. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now your boast and your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." In our text passage, the sin of presumption is condemned. And I want you to see that in this passage, we're talking about individuals there that are very presumptuous. And they're presumptuous about several things. The first thing that they're presumptuous about is about the time of their activity. Did you notice how it was put in this passage? It says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow.'" You know what? I'm going to either do it today or tomorrow. Now, I fully recognize that we have to make plans. And if you're like me, some of the events that happen in your life, you have to make plans that are extended, that are out there a while. But you know, all of those plans are subject to what God would have us to do. And sometimes we make our plans independently of God. But not only is it presumption in regard to today or tomorrow. Well, let me give you the example that Jesus used about an individual making that same presumption. And this one was about a rich farmer. Look over here in Luke 12, if you will. He had that same presumption about what he was going to do in the future. Starting in verse 16, Jesus talked about this farmer. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We're talking about the sin of presumption in regards to time. And so we make these plans, which we need to make. And you would initially look at this story and you would think, Lord, shouldn't he have made plans for where to store his bountiful blessing by building extra barns? Well, of course, that would be right. The problem is he wanted to kick up his feet and take the rest of his life off. That's where the problem lied. And so the Lord said, you fool. There's not too many times in the Bible where our Lord refers to a person in that particular fashion. He said, you fool. Tonight your soul shall be required of you. Then all these things that you have, whose will these be? And so in our presumption of time, the first sin of that is we're presuming that we're going to have time. Really, we need to make sure that we're prepared to meet God at eternity's gate each and every day. The second problem was a presumption of location. Remember back in the passage in James 4, our text passage, he talked about location. He said, in such a city. So we're going to go today or tomorrow to such or such a city. And then he talked about the length of the activity, the presumption. We're going to spend a year there. The proverbial writer in Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 1, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, speaking in regards to the length of our life. Proverbs 27 and in verse 1, he put it so clearly and distinctly to put it in perspective so we can fully understand it. He said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Here, the person was boasting that we're going to go today or tomorrow in such a city, spend our life, spend a year there. And we know the events of our life are not always in our own control. Notice what the psalmist said in the 39th Psalm, Psalm 39. Look at verses 4 through 6. Psalm 39, 4 through 6. The psalmist wrote, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. And so while making our plans, we need to fully understand that even in our lives may be snuffed out. They may be lost in just a moment. We are hanging by a thread, if you will. We live as such a vapor. And then James said that really what our plans need to include, they need to include God's will. Look at verse 14 back in James 4. Said 13, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? For it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so our lives must include God's will and God's plan. Look at the 146th Psalm, Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. What happened to this individual? That very day that he planned to do something, his plan perished. So include God in your plans for 2016. Look at verse 16 then. But now your boast and your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Therefore to him who knows to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Brethren, let this phrase be on our lips constantly. If the Lord wills, I will do that. If it is the Lord's will, I will accomplish this. If it's God's desire, I'll participate in that event. What happened to Christians using this phrase, Lord willing? Let's return back to Lord willing. Let's don't commit the sin of presumption. Now, I want to point out that God's will and man's will, they often differ. And I want to emphasize that from Scripture by going back to 1 Kings chapter 22. And let me set the scene for you here in 1 Kings 22. In 1 Kings 22, what we have going on here is we have the divided kingdom. And in the divided kingdom, you have the evil king of Israel, Ahab. You remember his wife was Jezebel. And you have good King Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. And I don't know what caused Jehoshaphat to eventually agree to this, but Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat and he says, I want you to align with me. I want you to pair with me. And I want us to go take the city of Ramoth-Gilead. That may be a city you remember from your Old Testament history. Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge. But I want you to go back to Ramoth-Gilead and let's retake the city from the king of Syria. Well, Jehoshaphat was keen to the idea. And Jehoshaphat, he said to Ahab that he would do this. He agreed to it. But he wanted Ahab to do one thing. He told Ahab, go to inquire for the word of the Lord today. Look at 1 Kings 22 and 5. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Well, what did Ahab do? Well, instead of seeking out a true prophet there in the land, he went to a bunch of yes men. He went to these pseudo prophets, these false prophets. And he said to them, what should I do? Should I go fight to take Ramoth-Gilead? And these pseudo or false prophets all said, yes, go do it. Things are going to go fine. You will win the battle. Go do this. Go accomplish this task. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied with that. He knew the type of men that Ahab had asked about this. And so Jehoshaphat then is frustrated. Look down at verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the king? And Ahab said, yeah, you know there is. There's one man, Micaiah. But I don't like asking him anything. Because every time I go to ask him something, he brings back a bad answer to me, an evil answer. And finally, Jehoshaphat convinces Ahab to go and ask this prophet, shall I go and deliver Ramoth-Gilead? Shall I take that city? And the prophet says, if you ask me this question, I am going to tell you whatever the Lord tells me. Look at verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Well, what do you think he said? Do you think he gave him good news? Well, of course he didn't. He told him exactly what was going to happen. He told him that he was going to lose a battle. And not only was he going to lose a battle, he was going to be killed in the battle. And as a matter of fact, when they went down to fight the Syrians, the king of the Syrians said, there's one man I want you to identify and to kill, and that is Ahab. Ahab tried to prevent this. He said to Jehoshaphat, you wear the armor of a king, and I'm going to disguise myself. Ahab thought he was going to be able to disguise himself as a common foot soldier. They go into the battle, and as the battle pursues, someone's about to kill Jehoshaphat, and they find out it's not Ahab, and they leave Jehoshaphat alive, and guess what? There is a lucky shot. Someone pulls back the bow, and there's a random shot that goes between the gaps of the armor of Ahab, and he is slain. He is killed. What did he never do? Well, he never listened to the will of God. He had to be provoked to go and ask someone, the prophet, about the will of God. Ahab had to have it his way. And in the end, his way led to his death. He's killed in battle. Now, I want to say that we're exactly like that, aren't we? We want something so bad in our lives that we will go around from friend to neighbor to acquaintance, perhaps elders or preachers. We're going to find that person that will tell us, yes. Yes, you can have that. Yes, it can be that way. And I want to tell you, I don't care what issue you may be talking about in your life. If you travel long and far enough, you're going to find some people who will tell you, yes, it's okay. I would say, maybe not murder, but in some cases, I believe even in murder, that if you would go long and far enough, you're going to be able to find someone to tell you, yes. But I want to advise you that throughout this next year, you need to find someone who's going to say what the prophet said in verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That's the person you need to find. Who is going to tell you the will of the Lord? Because the will of the Lord is not always an easy answer. I remember when I was preaching in Kansas City many years ago, we had a fellow who came and visited, and I distinctly remembered him because he would wear a big cowboy hat before services. And so I went and called on him and was talking. He didn't place membership, but I went and called on him and was talking about, thinking about coming and placing membership. And he said, Brother Watson, he said, the reason why I haven't come forward is because I have a problem. I said, well, what's your problem? He said, well, the problem that I have is I've been married before, but in my situation, my wife stepped out on me, and so I have a scriptural divorce. He said, really, the problem resides with my wife. She has been married before, but she just decided to get a divorce And it really wasn't for the reason of adultery. What do you think about that, Brother Watson?
I said, well, I'll tell you what. I can't change what the Bible says.
He said, well, you know, I know I'm not right.
I said, that's what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
I can't change what the Bible says. You're going to have to decide whether or not you want to listen to God. Now, I would like to be able to say that he took care of that situation in a scriptural fashion, but he ended up going somewhere else, and I'm sorry to say that he did not handle it in the way that I thought that he needed to handle it. But don't you want someone to tell you exactly where you stand in relation to God? My doctor retired this past year. He's 70 years of age. I loved my doctor. My wife hated my doctor. The reason why my wife hated my doctor, because she said he has no people skills. I said, Stephanie, I'm a counselor. I do people skills all day long. You know, I am the customer complaint department at Huntsville High School. I said, I want my doctor to tell me like it is. So I go see my doctor, and this happened every year. I go see my doctor, and he looked at my chart, he looked at my numbers. He first words out of his mouth, you're fat. That's not people skills. You're going to die young. That's not people skills. You need to do this or you will die. That's the way I like my doctor. You just tell me. You don't have to give me all this fluff. Just tell me. Where do I stand? You know, do I need to start munching on granola and leaves? Do I need to eat grass every day? What do I need to do? Wouldn't you rather have a preacher who told you that your soul's in jeopardy, the one that led you to believe that you were going to heaven, and you find out differently on the judgment day? Ahab wanted it his way, but he's not unlike many of us. But I want to show you something else in this manner. I wanted to show you this artist's depiction of what that Ahab seen. Remember, it was prophesied that the dogs will lick his blood. Actually, they washed out his chariot and they licked the blood up out of there. But there's an artist's rendition. But I say all this to say that Christians should inquire of the Lord about his will. Remember the case where Hannah begged God for a child and she had a son. The son's name was Samuel. And so she said if she were to have the son, she was going to turn it over to the priest, turn it over to Eli. That's exactly what she did. And Samuel's laying in bed. And while he's laying in the bed, he hears these words, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs into the next room, and there he finds the priest, Levi. And he says, here I am. Eli doesn't know what's going on. He said, I didn't call you. He said, yeah. Samuel said, you call me. He said, no, I didn't call you. And then he went back to bed. It happened a second time. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel comes running in. And Eli said, I didn't call you. It happened a third time. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel comes running in. Finally, Eli figures out what's going on. And Eli says to Samuel, the next time you hear this, you say, speak, Lord. For your servant, and I love the way that King James puts it, for your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And brother, I want to say that as we approach this year, and I know Brother Lance talked about a lot of this last week, but this should be our attitude throughout the year. Lord, speak, for we hear. When I study about King David, the Bible says that he often inquired of the Lord. When it came to
fighting the Philistines. Look over here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verses 2 through 4, what it says about David. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistine and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." When he came to fighting against the Amalekites, recorded in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel and in verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue you, for you shall surely overtake them without fail. Recover all." That's after the great disaster there in Ziklag. David wanted to know whether or not he should pursue. And then in regards to King Saul, whether or not the famine they were experiencing was because of King Saul. Look what the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel and in verse 1 says. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." And I just gave you a sampling platter. I didn't turn to all of the verses. It talks about time and time and time again. Before David took action, he asked God, "Should I do this? Have you thought of that? As that might be a course that you and I should pursue, that instead of going headlong into the plans that we have in our minds this year, have you thought that maybe I should inquire of the Lord?" I want to tell you, I thought about that. I thought about that this past year before I came to work with you folks right here. 16 years with New Hope. Surely I had to inquire of the Lord. I had to ask the Lord, "Lord, is this your will? Should I stay here and work with the folks? Or should I move over to Mount Zion? What is your will? What is your plans? Not my will, Father. Let it be your will that is done." King Saul, he chose a different route. King Saul chose a different course. Remember, it's recorded over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 10. I talked about how King Saul, how he did not consult God, but rather he consulted a medium, a spiritist, if you will, instead of consulting God. Look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. 1 Chronicles 10. Beginning in verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What does God want me to do? God wants Bob to ask him, "Is this your will for my life? Is this the course of action you want me to do?" Over in the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Look at the fourth chapter of the book of James. And in verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." When we ask of God, what are we asking for? Should I sit down and pray and say, "Lord, please help me win the Powerball. I need $900 million and I'm ready to prove to you that it's not going to change my life." I'm ready to pray. You just give me $1 billion. I'm ready to show you that I could still be a humble man. What type of prayer is that? Shouldn't our prayer be, Father, I'm a sinful man, and I need your help each and every day. Guide my steps today. Show me the way of righteousness. Help me to be a better individual than I was yesterday. Jesus talked about prayer over in Matthew chapter 7. Remember Matthew the 7th chapter. Beginning in verse 7. Where he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Bob, I do that. I ask God. But how do I know? How do I know if it's his will or if it's not? How do I know whether or not it's God that has provided it for me? How do I know that he will answer me? I want to ask you, have you ever considered that God is answering you, but maybe he's answering you in a different way than the way you wanted him to answer? You know, I thought about this in regards to my mother. When my mother, she had a stroke, and you know, she had it on Sunday. I found out about it Monday. And I prayed, please let her live till I can get to her bedside. Please let her live. And Tuesday morning, I sat on the tarmac in Nashville, and as I was there, ready to take off, got a text message from my sister that my mother had passed away. And you know, I thought, well, I asked it, let her live. And I thought about that. But you know, I thought later, God really took care of my prayer a month and a half earlier when I spent 10 days with her. When she was able to communicate to me and look me in the eye. And I was able to spend those days to express my love and concern for her then. Not knowing that a month and a half later, she was going to have a stroke. Someone has said, Brother Bob, how do I know that God doesn't want me to do this? And they ask of God, but they want this thing so bad. But God has put up barrier after barrier, roadblock after roadblock. And it's as if those caution signs were shining. Don't do this. I think about that when I head over that bridge on the Tennessee River. I was coming back from Birmingham yesterday, and suppose that in one lane, if there was part of that bridge missing, if there was a barrier and there were flashers saying that there's a barrier, and I plowed right through there and went off into the water, those barriers tried to warn me. If God sets up roadblocks and barriers and it seems like that road, it's not going to go through and things aren't going to work out that way, do you think he's trying to send you a message? Think so. If you're involved in sinful activity and God is sending the elders to you, sending Brother Lance to you, sending me to you, sending other members to you, And they're trying to rescue your soul from hell. Do you think he's trying to get a message to you? And if you inquire of the Lord and things seem to open up, they part like the Red Sea. Everything is cleared out, and it seems like the answer to that prayer, it was perfect. It just went perfectly. The road was smooth. Do you think he's given you his answer then? Inquire of the Lord. Ask him. Before you head straight out there, headlong into something, determine that you're going to ask his will first. Is this your will for my life? You know, in our lesson, we have focused in on are my plans God's plans. We talked about the sin of presumption. We have studied how we should always consider God's will. We have shown from Scripture that man's will and God's will often differ. We have demonstrated from the Bible that we should inquire of the Lord today. And the question then is, are you seeking God's will in your plans? Or leaving him out of your plans? We should always seek the will of the Lord. God has a plan for your salvation also. We're to hear God's word. We're to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to repent of our sins. We confess our faith in Jesus. We're baptized for the remission of your sins. And we live faithfully unto death. You know, I can't always say for 100%, I don't know for 100% of when God is working in our lives. But you know, it's funny because you talk to some Christians, and some Christians want to shut God down. They want to say that I can never see an instance. I can't identify an area in which God has worked in my life. And I want to tell you about a very, very conservative Christian of mine. This guy told me the greatest story. The greatest story. He was in between jobs, out of a job for a little while. And he was doing like I do. You know, I'm a janitor at night at the Bible school. Got to get this girl educated. So I'm a janitor. I love telling my janitors at school, I'm a janitor too. So push that broom. And he was doing that, putting his kids through ABS. He told me this story. He said, my youngest son came to me and he said, Daddy, he said, there's no food in the house. He said, all I want is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He said, Bob, he wasn't asking for McDonald's. He wasn't asking to go to Logan's. He just wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He said, I didn't have any money, any. He said, I felt so bad. He said, I just prayed, said, God, please give me away. My son's just asking for peanut butter and jelly. He said, I opened my eyes and the wind blew something that I first thought was a leaf rolling across the parking lot. He said, I went and picked it up and opened it up. He said it was a $5 bill. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, Brother Bob, I don't know every time that God answers my prayer. But he said, I choose to believe that that was a direct answer to that prayer. Are your plans God's plans? Let's let them be this year. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.